Deuteronomy 26, please. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. We're going to read a section of this morning. So if you will stand, we'll begin reading in verse 1. For all of you and all of you need to know this, you cannot read a passage in the Old Testament and bring it straight across to the New Testament. I'm not going to attempt to make this a one-for-one. The Old Testament saints were believers. People we'll see one day, but it's not identical. So I'm not going to attempt this. And by the way, for all of you that are nervous, if you know what the text is about, I'm not going to talk about money today. I'm actually going to talk about what the whole text is about. I have entitled this Story Time. But it's really more specific. It's the Story Time. And it is the reason 25 years ago we introduced the doxology, because I realized we weren't doing what the Scripture indicates we should be doing. What I want to do is back out and talk about story time in our lives. Yes, this is about Thanksgiving, but I'm not going to use that word because it's not here. Verse 1. It shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And friend, that's not applicable to us directly. He goes on to say, and you possess it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket. I do believe there are some principles that are very beautiful here that could be applied to us. He says, and you shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. That place would ultimately be Jerusalem, but at that time they obviously didn't know that. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, Assyrian. Other versions are going to say Aramean. The Hebrew word is Arami, Aramaic person, from what we call Syria today. So don't get confused. Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. In the Egyptians, evil entreated us. They treated us horribly and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord our God, Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God giveth unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger, one farmer or another, the word foreigner, the outsider that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hath given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger or the foreigner, and to the fatherless orphan, and to the widow. According to all that thy commandment which thou hast commanded me, I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. This text, I'm going to focus on the central idea, which is the idea, friend, of a story. It's the story, though, and how all of our stories connect to that story. Yes, it's about tithing, but it's actually not about what most of you think. This was a unique tithe that wasn't what the people normally did to support the Levites. This was something they did every 3 years, and it seems to be maybe like a tithe of a tithe, where they brought some of their very first fruits, produce, took it to where, they didn't know at the time where, but where the priests were, and did what? They included some other people, and they told their story. What I want to focus them on this morning is a story. I am a story person. You say, Pastor, I've heard all your stories. Well, you haven't heard them all. But you'll hear some of them this morning. And may I say this, young people, you ought to know the stories of your family. I'm going to say something to a guy I like, Josh. If you don't know the story of your sweet godly mother, you ought to. You ought to know why she grew up in El Salvador, why they then moved to Belize. You ought to know, because those stories become part of who you are. Sonia? And why she's here. Friend, we're going to talk about story time this morning. This is a very simple sermon. I'm going to give five ideas, but hear me. The ideas are going to be very orderly, but you don't do them orderly. They're done at the same time. Five simple truths. They're all about story time. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you have done for us. What a great song to introduce the very thing I'm talking about, our great God. And what our great God can do, has done, and will do yet again. Thank you. Thank you that we can tell these stories. And they ought to be who we are and who we become. And they ought to be shared. Help me to proclaim simple truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Story time. I was saved at age 9, and I was truly saved. There is no question the day I got saved that I knew the great change was from that very moment I had a personal relationship with God, and I was God's child, and I was God's child forever. I knew that. 2 years later, I was saved at age 9, and 2 years later, I was baptized in Otter Creek. Actually, I'll probably talk about two creeks today, Macoupin Creek and Otter Creek. But if you say Macoupin, you're not from where I'm from, Macoupin Creek. I was baptized in Otter Creek. I still remember getting baptized because I was afraid that Pastor Varble might drop me, and I couldn't swim, and down the creek, creek where I'm from is more like a small river. I'm thinking, oop, down the creek I go. But my story this morning happened 45 years ago. From age 11 to age 18, I, like many young people, and young people, I can't help you do this. I can't beg. I can't plead. I would get on my knees. Look at me. I would get on my face and beg you to start being a Christian now, not wait down the road. I was saved, but that was it. Because I loved people to like me, I was willing to do anything to compromise. So I joined in, and I grew up in the hippie era. Yes, I know the hippies. Were they somebody from the year 1200? No. 1960s and early 70s. That was my life. And hear me, I wanted to fit in the worst possible way. I wanted my hair to look like hippies. I never grew a beard, but I grew sideburns. Can you believe how bad sideburns look? Josh Mogel, when I was in 12th grade, I had sideburns down my face to right here with one razor width in between. I thought I was the coolest guy that had ever drawn breath. I was actually a total compromiser and a game player and wanted to fit in. Do any of you have that experience? Some of us still do. From age 11 to 18, I did anything but live like a Christian. I did tons of stupid things, foolish things, dangerous things. And frankly, when I graduated from high school in 1975, which there is a story I've never told publicly, and I'm not going to tell today, graduation night I got in trouble. Oh, I had forgotten that. I'm not going to tell that. I joined the United States Navy 10 days out of high school. You say, why? Didn't know what to do with myself. Why'd you join the Navy? No idea. Planned on joining the Marine Corps. I went to sign up for the Marine Corps with three of my buddies, but the little room where the Marines were was too small for four guys. There was only room for three. They went to the Marine Corps. I wandered around, took the test for the Navy. The guy got so excited because I could read and write. This was at the end of Vietnam, and there were a lot of guys who couldn't read and write joining up. And I did really well in the math test. And boy, they said, you can do anything in the Navy. You can go into the nuclear field. You can do anything. And, well, it sounded better than the Marine Corps, so I joined the Navy. Here's the problem. Still weren't living for the Lord. Still being a fool. Now, I am not willing to publicly say what happened to me. But November 22nd, 1975, at 18 years old, Haley, and I was 18, I was nearly scared to death. God brought me to a T in the road where I was either going to follow Him or follow foolishness. I really had only two choices. I wish I could say it was because I was so wise and serious that I chose right, but I think it was simply the grace of God. I chose to go and follow Christ. I was saved, but that was all I could say. I remember November 23rd, 1975, the day afterwards, making promises to God about things that I would never, ever do again. Some of you have not been there, but frankly, some of you have never been tempted yet. Temptation comes at weird times in weird places. I preached on temptation in this church about a year and a half to 2 years ago and had three or four people fuming mad at me. Only now, after COVID, to be exactly what I said to be proved. You're not tempted when you're coasting. It's when the crises happen that you're tempted. Friends, November 23rd, 1975, I promised God, I will say what I promised God never to do. I would never, ever touch marijuana, ever, and never touch alcohol again. Whew. You say, how hard was that? I was in the Carter Navy. Guys were smoking marijuana in the barracks, coming floating out under the doors. It was a disaster. You say, did you survive? Did you make it? Yes, I did. The best day of my life was November 23rd, 1976, my first anniversary of the promises that I had made God. And every year, from first year to second year to third year to fourth year to fifth year, it was the best day of my life to say, God, you have delivered. This is my story. Do you get a story? God, you have delivered me from being a fool. Now, friend, November 23rd, I celebrated my 45th anniversary. I would like to tell you that I have kept my promises, and the answer is yes, I have. But I would tell you at this stage of life, God has kept His promises and that's allowed me to keep mine. It's about the grace of God. We're talking this morning about story time. And I'm not talking about childish stories. I'm talking about the story. So if you would read with me again verses 1 through 3, we're going to focus not so much on the giving as the story part of this. Now remember, this is an Old Testament story which is going to be slightly different than yours. It says, and it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Friend, that's part of a story, a huge story. And possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring, of the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and put it in a basket. And thou shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go into the priest, and shall be in those days, and shall say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for us, for to give us. I would say to you, and this is where we begin, remember the story. The Jewish believers, here it is, friend. God delivered them out of Egypt, and I'll get to this in a moment. He brings them through the Red Sea. He's finally bringing them into the Promised Land. And when they get to the Promised Land, don't get wrapped up in money. Money, if you got a problem with money, no sermon's ever going to help you. That's a heart matter. Friend, this is about a story. It's a story about what God has done. And he's telling them, I want you to remember the story. That's where this begins. Remember the story. For the Jewish believer, that story was God passed over our people in the land of Egypt. When the death angel came through the land, all the Jewish families had taken blood and put it at the top of the door and at the sides of the door. And of course, if you think about it, from here down and here across, you have the cross. God then saw the blood on the doors, and he passed over. He's telling these folks, remember that story. And then remember that I brought you out of Egypt, the most powerful nation or one of them in the world at that time. I brought you out of there. And then you came to the Red Sea. And how do you get through the Red Sea? God opened the Red Sea so you could pass through. So he passed over you. He delivered you out of here. He brought you through the Red Sea. Hey, and I'm bringing you in to the land that I promised you. Remember that story. Now, what's the difference between a Jewish believer and us? We have a lot more story. We now have a story of all the promises of God in the Old Testament, finally coming to ultimate fruition when God sent his only begotten Son into this world. He sends his Son into this world for what purpose? To live a sinless life, to present himself to the Father a perfect sacrifice, to die on the cross in our place, delivering us from our sins, to die in our place, to be buried, to rise again, to ascend back to the Father where he will one day come in the clouds for us. Friend, we have much more of the story, but all of this story is ours. In all parts of it, remember the story. It is central to who we are. Revelation. Well, we won't go there for time this morning. Second idea, we find in verse 6 and 7. Would you look there, please? Verse 6 and 7. There's, by the way, friend, this is a simple sermon. Again, I am preaching it logically, but you cannot do it logically. You have to preach in an order. My mind is orderly. I'm not a scatterbrain. So I'm going to give it to you in order, but actually it all happens at the same time. Remember the story. Friend, the most important thing is for you to know the story of the Bible, of God's deliverance, God's strong arm, the God that called the children of Israel out of Egypt, that passed over them, that led them through the Red Sea, that led them across Jordan, that gave them their land. Because all of that is pointing forward to something much greater. The Messiah coming, dying for our sins. Who, why? So then we could receive an inheritance. Not an inheritance of money and stuff and houses. By the way, nobody in heaven's going to say, I have a bigger house than you have. No, you're going to be with the Lord forever. That's the inheritance. Secondly, and again, I'm doing it orderly, but you do it at the same time. Remember the story. Number two, remember your part, or if I could say, your place in the story. Something very interesting. And friends, you'll miss it if you don't think about history. You actually have to tell a story about history. Yes, I know there are people in this room, if I say history, you say, I don't like history. Well, what stories do you tell? Everybody has a story. Look at me, friend. How did you get here? How did God bring you here? Nellie Brown, Nelishka, Nelia, used to tell that story. My wife and I would visit her until she went home to be with the Lord. She said, I was born in Riga, Latvia, under Stalin. My dad was a patriot. Stalin hated those people. My dad moved to Leningrad, which is St. Petersburg today. Stalin's henchmen killed my dad in the middle of the night, which was typical. But she told the story in a big picture. God brought me from Riga, Latvia, to Leningrad or St. Petersburg, where I lost my dad, which was surrounded by the Germans in World War II. 1.5 million people died. Small battle. One of her mother starved to death in the city. Her and one of her sisters, they could speak German. They spoke Russian and German and Latvian at the time. One of her sisters and her escaped through the lines to look for food, were captured by the Germans because they were German and could speak German. They took them back to Germany as translators. She said, God brought me from Riga to St. Petersburg, to Germany, to southern Indiana, to St. Louis, so I could get saved. Don't you ever tell me you don't have a story. You don't have a story if you're not saved. If you've been saved by the grace of God, our God has brought you here. Friend, not only remember the story, but your part in that story. Now remember the history. None of the people that lasted to get into the promised land, other than a couple, were there when they left Egypt. But I want you to notice what they have to say. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, please. When they're speaking this story, notice what verse 6 says. The Egyptians evil entreated whom? Folks, us wasn't there. They're too young. And afflicted whom? Us. And laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us the land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Friend, it's not enough just to talk about a story. You've got to put yourself in that story. And so we remember the story, but we remember us, our part in the story. Josh, I'm being dead serious. But see, here's what some of you don't get. I'm being dead serious with everybody. Josh, your mother has a story. But Josh, when you're 50, you'll realize that story is your story. Because the reason you're here is because of some events that happened to your mother when she was a child. And why they fled to Belize. And then why she came to America. That's part of your story. And friend, all of us have those stories. I asked my little sister for something. She couldn't find it. My older sister couldn't find it. It's part of my story. It's a little piece. I wasn't even born. The year was 1951. It's one of my favorite pictures of my older sister. My older sister in 1951 was one. And she seated with an army hat on and a picture of my dad in uniform. She's at home. Dad's in the Korean War. That's part of my story. I'm not losing that part. Friend, do you not know who God is? Once you come into this, the story grows and it becomes your story. For time, I will read this. But it's very interesting to hear how people talk about who God is. In the Old Testament, it says this to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In Exodus 4, 5, it says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So we're tying who we are to a bigger story. Remember the story and remember your part or your place in that story. 1 Kings 18, long time later, friend, long time later, verse 36. We're long forward. Elijah is being confronted by false prophets. And it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. My friend, he is hooking on to a bigger piece of the story. Ephesians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's remember the story and remember your part, your place in the story. I've already told you, everything I'm going to say today is done at the same time. So I'm going to be out of order on purpose. I have lots of pieces of a story. When I promised God that I would never go back to the pig pen, the sewer. And by the way, if you're interested in the sewer, it probably indicates you're still part of the pigs. But I was here at Great Lakes. Our lieutenant came to us, sailors, or you, this has never happened to you. Our lieutenant came to us and said, young men, we were corpsmen. There were some young ladies too. You're going to get transferred. And I knew I was going to leave Great Lakes and go to college. They were going to send me to George Washington in D.C. So I didn't know how long that was going to be, and it wasn't really that long. But I thought, he said this. This is the lie he told. He said, right here at Great Lakes, he said, the Navy wants two choices from you. They'll probably give you one of your two choices. I don't even know why he said that it was such a lie. But I believed him. And then I started thinking logically. By the way, there's two things you can't do in the Navy. Number one, believe what people tell you. And number two, think logically. And I thought to myself, well, I'm going to go to school very quickly. So why don't I just stay here at Great Lakes? That would be cheaper for the Navy. That makes good sense. So I had two options that I could put in for places I wanted to go. I put in for Great Lakes, number one, and number two, though I didn't want to go there, it's actually closer to home than Chicago is, Memphis. You say, did you want to go there? It's on the Mississippi. You know, I live up the Mississippi. I thought, sure. So I can still remember getting those orders. They passed them out. I'm looking, and I'm sure it's going to be Great Lakes. You're going to be Memphis. I'm going to be close to home, Josh, to go home and get cooking. And I think everything is good. And I looked at the name, and by the way, I didn't know how to read orders. I finally got to the place, and it said where I was going, and it had a word, and I didn't know if it was in English or not, but I had never heard the word, and I still remember my response when I read the word Beaufort. I thought, what is a Beaufort? I didn't ask where it was. I was like, what is it? Beaufort? Look at me, folks. I stand before you today, November 23rd, 1975, after salvation was my big event. But I don't want you to get out the wrong opinion of the story. Providentially and out of God's amazing grace, God sent me for 15 minutes to the very place I needed to go, which was not Memphis for sure and was not Great Lakes. Guess where it was? Beaufort. I went to Beaufort. I started working with the Marine Corps at Parris Island. And then guess what? I went to Victory Baptist Church, which was the place where God really moved me forward. And that's where I decided that's the Lord wanted me to be a pastor. You say, why? God's providence. That's part of my story. So remember the story. Remember your place and part in the story. 1981. I was getting out of the United States Navy after 6 beautiful years. You say, did you like the Navy? The answer is yes. Did you want to stay? The answer is absolutely not. Not because the Navy was bad. I knew I wanted a pastor. I needed to go to Bible college, et cetera, and get into the ministry. What happens when you get out of the Navy? You want to look for a what? The problem was I was going to a place where it wasn't close by. It was in 15 minutes, and I needed a job. So I talked to a very special lady. Very special. She taught in this school. Her name was Miss Nowakowski. And Miss Nowakowski, then as now, is perfect. She wrote me a whole list of names, addresses, and phone numbers of hospitals in the area where we were going. If you don't know who Miss Nowakowski is, right over here. She wanted to get rid of that name for the worst way and get to Hall. It's so much easier to write. Friend, I called a hospital on a Monday in April. I called one hospital. They didn't have any openings. I called another hospital. They had openings. They said, we'd like you to come down this Saturday and interview. I said, okay, but I need to talk to my wife first. I said, I'll call you back tomorrow. And forgive me, young people, there were no cell phones. I was doing this through a payphone. Brenna, have you ever used a payphone? She's not sure. She's not even sure she's seen one. Friend, I had to use a payphone. And by the way, a payphone didn't cost a quarter unless it was local. You had to have a couple rolls of quarters, $10 each. I still remember breaking them open, feeding that machine, and calling. I called back on Tuesday. I said, I'll see you on Saturday. Jenny and I drove over Saturday, got hired on the spot. I didn't get out of the Navy for 2 months. The entire time, the lab manager thought this. He had put an advertisement in the paper for a med tech for that weekend, the previous one. He thought I had read the advertisement. I had no idea. The Lord gave me a job. It's part of my story. 2 months before I got out of the Navy. It's part of God's grace, part of God's providence, part of God's leading. Friend, I remember those stories because sometimes as you're moving through life, stuff goes wrong and things happen and you start wondering, where is God? But if you're a Christian and you get the story time, you remember the story of God's grace and power and salvation and deliverance, and you remember your place and part in that story. Now, there's something else we have to do. If you look back at the same text again, please, and back in chapter 26 and verse 3. Would you look there, please? 26 and verse 3. And to me, this is where stories become interesting. I love Thanksgiving. I would prefer Thanksgiving. We spend a whole night just talking about stories. I would like you to hear Ade's story one more time. I would like you to all know that Ade is a very intelligent, sophisticated young man. Young? Used to be young. I would like you to tell you that he came to America to go to college to Bemidji, Minnesota. By the way, he didn't know Bemidji, Minnesota from Miami, Florida. Yes? No, he knew that when he got off the plane. And since he's so smart, he came here in January. He flies from Cameroon, West Africa, to Bemidji, Minnesota in January. Folks, Bemidji, Minnesota, if you go to the end of the world and you drive 2 more hours, you have found Bemidji. It is so cold there that humans don't exist there. They exist underground for the wintertime. They have tunnels. You don't ever go outside. He gets to the plane and gets off the plane and he has a t-shirt on because that's all he owns. By the way, that story is part of my story now. By the way, the third truth, folks, is this. It's really simple. Are you ready? Remember the story. Remember your part in that story. And number three, tell the story. The whole point of this was for the people of God to go to Jerusalem and tell that story. Because it's in the telling of that story that you're strengthened, that you're helped, that other people are helped, that you understand who God is and what God has done and what God can do. Look at verse 3. Actually, did I say 3 or did I say 2? It says in verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and you do what? What? Say. You speak. Say unto them, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. You see, friend, you remember that story. You remember your part in that story, and you tell that story. verse 5. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. And it gets into details. I mean, you're to tell the whole story. A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Friend, you tell the story. Verse 13, it says, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house. It's all about going, remembering my part or our part in that story, and telling the story. There are multiple references to telling. So, my friend, you got to tell it. You know what happens? You find a couple that's happy in marriage. They always tell about how they met. Cliff, you want to tell that story about how you and Judy met one more time? I love that story. I need to get Louie. I'm still trying to figure out how Louie got Marissa. I don't know how that one worked. Do you have a story? Do you paid her mother or something, didn't you? By the way, every couple, look at me, every couple that's moving forward can tell those stories. Couples that have problems, stop telling the stories. And here's the problem. Not only do you forget the good things, but you forget the good God that brought you to those places. Hello? You see, if you don't tell the stories get lost, and then all you have is the problems of life. My life is not a problem, friend. My life, I want my life to be the story of God's mighty power, saving me, keeping me, bringing me to this place, and the connections from the past into the present. So I would tell you, remember the story. Remember your part and place in the story, and tell the story, and actually tell it. Tell it out loud. Tell it publicly. Look at verse 11 real quick. Verse 11, there's just a word I want to pick up on. It says, when you go there and tell this story, thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. My friend, you tell it. You tell it out loud. You tell it publicly. You tell it joyfully. You tell it repeatedly. And may I say, you tell it in detail. The more details, the more real it becomes. And you tell it with emotion. You tell it with life. You tell it with passion. 25 years ago, exactly. This week, last week. I don't know if it was 2 or 3 weeks before, I got a call from a guy in this church 25 years ago. I don't know how it happened, but I don't know. I'm sure it was my call called me and said something to the effect, would you like to preach at our church when you're up here at Thanksgiving? The answer is sure. We came up every year to visit Jenny's mom and for the family gathering at Thanksgiving. So we came here, Sunday school, Sunday morning, hear me, and I very happily went back to my comfortable church in St. Louis. That same guy sent me a letter. Now, he wants to rescind that letter sometimes. I got the letter. It's in my office. I got it hidden so you can't steal it. He wrote me a thank you letter. I know it was his writing because it wasn't perfectly written, and that would be his wife. It was Mike. Said thanking me for coming, appreciated the messages. And he says, if you'd be interested, you can send a resume. Well, you got to understand, number one, I wasn't interested. And number two, I'm not sending anybody a resume. I like where I was. I got several other phone calls from other people. Finally, I don't remember who it all that was. Why don't you come back and preach again? Do you know the hardest day of my life at that time was coming here to preach again? Because I knew if I came and preached a second time, that meant I was willing to come here. And I knew something about Lake County Baptist. It never had a dime to its name ever. Ever. I was comfortable in St. Louis. I had a church that had money. and had everything fixed and built, and we'd gone through two building programs, cash, and I mean, I was so happy. I didn't want to get into a church that had money problems and other kinds of problems. I decided to come back. And then, you say, what are you telling? You know what I'm telling, don't you? I'm talking to my story. Well, then it happened. They asked me to come back and candidate. And friend, most Baptist churches require 75% of the vote for you to be the pastor. Chuck Ells, which is one of my good friends, had failed that level. He was like 68 or 71 or something, 72%. I still can't believe we're good friends. I came here and I said, Lord, I am not taking 75% of the vote to go to a church that I don't want to go to. If you give me 95%, I'm thinking a Baptist church, 95% is never happening. I said, 95%? I figured I won't ever have to come here. Well, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this until I see Jesus and I know the truth. Either Mike Hall cheated, which could be, or I got 100% of the vote. Now, I want to say this. I cannot imagine my life, hear me, without meeting Mr. Losi, without meeting Mr. Akinji, without meeting Samwise Ganji. I can't imagine my life without meeting Rick. I can't imagine my life without meeting my favorite human being, Dada. Do you realize I can't imagine? You say, what are you doing? Telling my story. May I say this to your friend? You're not here by accident this morning. If you come to Christ, this is going to be part of your story. It's always part of the story. And it's what we're supposed to tell. I got lots of stories I can tell that are part of me. The part of who I am. You know, when you look at this text, they go down a list in verse 6, and the Egyptians evil entreated us. Well, excuse me, verse 5. He says, a Syrian or an Aramean, ready to perish, was my father. I mean, you know, you're attaching to a long, old story and making it part of your story. He talks about in verse 6, the Egyptians treated us horribly. They afflicted us. They made them slaves. Verse 7 talks, I mean, he's telling the story in detail. So my friend, remember the story and remember your part in the story and tell those stories. Tell it. I tell these stories probably too much, but I'm going to keep telling them. My mother's statement to me that she makes every once in a while. Growing up in the Great Depression, she would say, I went to school many times with no breakfast and no lunch and not much supper either. I remember 2013, it was a good time and a terrible time, all wrapped up in one. The only year that I've had worse than this year was 2013. Mr. Akinji died in 2013, Samwise Ganji died in 2013, and my dad died in 2013. By the way, that's part of the story too, and you better get with it. If there is no God, no grace, no heaven, no salvation, you have no hope. End of July, my family and I went to Southern Illinois on a Thursday. Jenny and I did. I don't know, were the kids with us? I can't remember. We went down on a Thursday to visit Mom and Dad. We were going down there for Saturday, which was going to be my father's 85th birthday celebration and my Mom and Dad's 64th anniversary celebration because we knew my dad was dying. You understand, the game was up. We knew he was dying. He was still mentally, up until the last day of his life, was still 100%, but physically he was dying. I remember the anniversary party, but that's not what I remember the most. On Thursday, I think, it could have been Friday, before the party on Saturday, Jenny and I and Mom and Dad got in our car and we drove. And my dad liked to drive. He liked to tell the stories. The part of my story. We drove to Magoopin Creek. That's a creek almost 100 miles long. Ends up in the Illinois River. Dad pointed out, he says, that's an island over there in the Magoopin Creek, which is more like a small river at that point. He says, 1943 in the flood, we were there. We saw the place he grew up in for many years, a log cabin. Cliff and Judy, you've been there. The best thing we saw made my dad so happy. We found something he had been looking for his whole life. The first herring in southwestern Illinois, where he was buried. We knew where a bunch of them were. We knew where his great-great-grandfather was buried, but it went back two more generations to about 1810, and Jenny and I previously had stumbled upon Daniel Herring's grave in a little bitty place that you couldn't find if I paid you money. Way out in the country on this, you go down into valleys and ravines, and it's called the Bush Cemetery. And I didn't know we had any family there. Jenny and I just went walking through it. The whole cemetery is, I don't know, maybe the stage over to the wall, this area. We walked up on top of that ridge. It's hard to park there. We stomped around looking at places, looking at names, and all of a sudden in the ground, I saw something. I kicked everything away. And there was Dad's ultimate descendant in southern Illinois, Daniel Herring, born in the 1750s, I think, and had died there in southern Illinois and was buried. By the way, that was my dad's favorite memory. Do you have those memories? My friend, tell the story. Tell your part in the story. You ought to have a story of a great God. You ought to know how you got here, who you are, what that makes you. And that's good and bad. It's not all good. If it was all good, it would be fake. It's the problems that God delivers you from and protects you through. I got saved in a little Baptist church. It's called Fieldon Baptist Church now. It used to be called First Baptist Church, same church, or different building now. That church was started in 1956 by a couple that I'm sure they didn't think of themselves as missionaries. He taught Sunday school, the adults. She taught the high school. He sang solos. He led the singing. He was a carpenter. He was a deacon. He actually found the building and repaired the building and then helped add on to it several times. He started that church. He and his wife and several other families joined them in 1956. But I want to tell you a deeper story. Can I tell you a deeper story that I've never told in this? That church was started from a Baptist church in Otterville, Illinois. Otterville, Illinois today has 126 people in it. Now, in those days, it would probably have 5 or 10 times that because people gathered down roads and they didn't live in big cities, but everybody had a little small farm. That church was started in 1855. It was started in the Hamilton School Building. Dr. Silas Hamilton had grown up in the state of Mississippi. He was a doctor in the 1830s. When he became of age and inherited the plantation, he owned 28 slaves. He was a Christian. The first thing he did was sell the plantation and liberate all 28 slaves. This ain't your religious story. This is part of my roots. He then moved to Illinois. But before he did that, he bought a slave for two purposes. A young man. I think he was under a teenager. He bought a young man for two purposes. Number one, to set him free so he was not sold as a slave. And number two, to give him a name. You know what name he gave him? George Washington. That slave, that was a slave, that young boy, came to Illinois. Dr. Silas Hamilton donated money to build, are you listening? The first integrated school in the United States in Otterville, Illinois, and money that would also start the First Baptist Church in Otterville in 1855. George Washington led the singing in that church. Did you hear me? Do you know country's history? The first integrated school was not in some liberal out east area, it was in Illinois. And George Washington led the singing, sang in the choir, taught Sunday school, and was even the Sunday school director a time or two, hear me, for the rest of his life. The church I got saved in was started from that church. That's part of my story too. Do you like that story? I'll say this and move on, because I want to focus a little bit on point four. Friend, as I get older, my story focuses on text. When I was young, Josh, when I was your age, here was my text. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because I faced temptation and the danger of compromise. Frankly, that's not my text anymore. As you move through life, different verses become valuable to you. Your life changes. Your circumstances change. The things that you need change. Oh, I still have all of those memories. And I still want to tell all of those stories. But today my life is a little different than it was then. Actually, the older I get, the more I think of those passages in Genesis where it says he was gathered into his people. I want to see the people that I miss. How about you? That becomes important. Well, there's a fourth concept. They're all together. If you'll read with me, please. Read with me, and we'll just go to verse 10 for time. I want you to notice something that it says. This is a simple sermon. Remember the story. Remember your part in the story, and tell the story. And friend, if you're not telling the story, then don't you have a story? Don't you have a story of how you got saved? Or how God has brought you back to himself? Or how God has delivered you? My friend, the story is, that's it. The fourth concept is where you must take action. It'll be the hardest thing you ever do for some people. Look at verse 10. It says, and now behold, you're to say, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. Boy, that's beautiful. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house. Thou, and then it says, what? The Levite? And the stranger, the foreigner, somebody that's not part of your group that is among you. Verse 12, when thou makest an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, which has given it unto, notice the language, please, the Levite, the stranger, that's a foreigner, the fatherless, an orphan, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say, before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and have also given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all the commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Friend, here it is. Remember the story. Your part in the story. Tell that story. Include others in the story. Please look at me. Others meaning not your family, not your friends, others. Include other. You're telling me that you know the greatest story ever told and God has saved you by his grace and you don't want to include other people. So the Jewish people, when they came to the temple, were to bring that food and they were to gather other people together so the other folks could hear that story and maybe they could be included in that story. And it lists four groups. And folks, there's a split because unless you're thinking about the text, You're not going to understand why the Levite. I get the stranger, the foreigner. The stranger, the foreigner could be someone that's an outcast. In many countries, if you go there as a foreigner, you're looked down on, or you're feared, or you're ostracized, or you're marginalized because foreigners are not welcome. So I get the foreigner. He says, gather up the foreigners. Then he says, the fatherless or the orphans. Gather up the people that don't have anything, that are poor, that are left out. Gather them up and have them eat with you and tell that story to them. And then he says to the women, the women that are widows. By the way, friend, in many cultures to this day, including to some degree in the Philippines, I have a lovely lady I know in the southern Philippines. Her husband was one of my best friends. He was one of the guys that I spent time with every year in the Philippines. Was it 5 or 6 years ago? He took some medication for a sore throat and died. He had a reaction to the medication. He was gone. His wife is in her 30s, and people treat her like she's a leper. What has she done wrong? Friends, in many countries, widows are considered orphans. Oh, by the way, in many countries, if you're a widow or if you're an orphan, that means you've done something wrong and God is punishing you. But our God says, no, 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 no. You remember that story of God's grace. You remember your part in that story. You tell that story and you include the very people that other people are trying to get away from. You bring them into the story because guess who needs it? But the question is, what about the Levites? Why in the world would there be Levites? Obviously, the stranger is vulnerable, marginalized, maybe oppressed. The fatherless could be very vulnerable, marginalized, oppressed. The widow could be taken advantage of because she is a widow, and it probably is her fault that she's a widow. But God tells us to gather them, but what about the Levites? And then it dawned on me. Are you ready? Do you know the Bible? What was unique about being from the tribe of Levi? You couldn't own land. My friend, God is saying every person, marginalized, oppressed, an outcast, someone that everybody else looks down on, gather them together and include them, including the Levite, because the Levite could never celebrate this ceremony because they own no land. Bring those people in. I'm going to say it this way. Years ago, I've had it in both churches, so it's St. Louis and here. Every time we had Thanksgiving time, one family would always say this, I'm thankful for my family. Please look at me. And I say to you, you're lying. Why are you just thankful for your family? Are you not telling me that you can't give praise to the great God, the one who has saved you, the one who has kept you, the one who has fed you, and you can't include more than just your family? Let me tell you something worse. Jenny's unfortunately going to know this story. I had a lady tell me something, and I'm still offensive to me. I was talking about friends in St. Louis and people and doing this. Look at me, doing this. Inviting people in, and she said to me, I only want one friend. Here's your problem. The God of the universe, the God that saved you, the God that has kept you, the God who has fed you, doesn't tell you to gather together your little buddies together to have fellowship. He tells you to gather what? The people that have nothing to offer you, the people that might be considered a little bit on the outside of culture, the foreigner that people might look at and say, eh, I don't like those kind of people. Oh, by the way, do you know the word? You ought to look up the word hospitality. The strange thing in Latin, that's from the same word we get hostile from, hostile. Friends, strangers were always considered enemies. And God is saying, I want you to gather together the fatherless, the children that don't have parents. I want you to gather together the widows. I want you to gather together those people that you're a little nervous with because, you know, they might not eat the same food you eat. And then he says, I want you to gather together the people that could never be part of this because they don't own land. I want you to bring them. So my friend, here it is. Story time. Remember the story. Remember your part in the story. Tell that story and include others in the story. But I don't mean your buddies. Include people that you don't know. People that are marginalized, ignored. How about this? Let me list this for you. Look for the people who are ignored, isolated, overlooked, forgotten. Include that group. Because frankly, friend, this story is a story for God so loved the world. And that includes that marginalized people. Our great God loved the world in all different kinds of people, in every single group, in every kind of person. Our God wants to gather to himself and save that person and put them into his family and adopt them. So my job and your job at Thanksgiving, which by the way happens every week, is to remember the story. Remember your part in that story. Tell that story and include others in that story. Look, if you would, down to verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, has given unto the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and to the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I would say lastly, and I conclude, remember the story. Remember your part in it. Tell the story. Include all of the people that we ignore and overlook. Please look at me. Do you know who those people are? Do I need to name them in this church? They're the people you're ignoring right now. The most overlooked group in this church are single people. They're ignored every time because they don't fit in. That's the very group God is telling you to include. I will conclude by doing this. When they did this, they went before the Lord and basically said this, I have obeyed what you told me to do. So I would say number 5, live that story. Live the story of God's great deliverance, God including you in that story, God including others in that story, because the story, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, is the story that we're to remember, we're to have part in, we're to tell, we're to include people in. And I want to say this, look at me. It's time some of us stop playing around with our family and our friend and recognize there might be someone else. When's the last time you have included them? Let's go forward and do so. By the way, this is the story. Who do you want to include? You say, who do I want to include? You want to include Pastor Warren? I'm very thankful that a church included a single sailor that was 18 and a half years old in their story. Let's go do likewise. Father, thank you for your word. There is no amount of preaching that can break habits. Habits of safety and comfort, and that we always want to feel in charge and be the important one. Because the very nature of bringing the foreigner, the widow, the orphan, and the Levite into our mix shakes it up. But what a much beautiful story. Then we have even a greater story. The story of your grace that brought people from all over the world to this place. I thank you for your amazing grace. And Father, may we go tell the story this day in Jesus' name. Amen.